Father God, we're just incredibly grateful for the gift that you have given us through the death of Christ. And Father, as we come upon this Easter season, and as we become more acutely aware of the price you paid, may it cause us to fall deeply, deeply in love with you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to just say a special thank you to Angie and the worship team. Thanks for sharing in these songs, challenging us to get our focus where it needs to be. I want to welcome you to Timberline Church. My name is Marlon, the pastor here, and just delighted to be able to bring a message to you this morning. I want to welcome you this morning to week four of 276, the number of times that the word mercy is used in the Bible. And we discovered, as we were kind of working towards these messages, the Creative Ministries team, we discovered there are a lot of fun facts about the number 276. And here's our fun fact this morning. 276 pounds is the equivalent of 221 basketballs. Anybody know that? Hey, you learned something. It is the equivalent of 42 billion grains of sand. It is equivalent to 40,054 tea bags. Don't you feel enriched this morning to know that? I just thought you should know that. One of the purposes of our 276 Mercy series is to help us better understand what God is really like. Many people have a somewhat distorted perception of God because they encounter suffering or pain, or maybe questions that they don't know how to answer, don't make any sense to them. And they never really come to understand the mercies of God. Every good thing that happens in our lives is because of the mercy of God. We've been saying that now for a couple of weeks. Every good thing that ever happens in our lives is because of the mercies of God. For example, we wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for the mercies of God. The talents and abilities that all of us in this room have this morning are gifts that God gives us through his mercy. The good relationships that we experience, and the fact that an option for us someday is to go to heaven, that's because of the mercy of God. The truth is that without his mercy, we would have nothing. We would have nothing. I want you to look at a verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, and it says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because we get it right. It's not because we always do it the right way, but it's because of the mercy of God. And I want you to think about that verse in connection to the next verse. And this is what it says. This is talking about Jesus. "For the Son of Man," talking about Jesus, "came to seek and to save that which was lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, mercy is the reason for Christmas. Mercy is the reason for Good Friday that Jacob talked about. Mercy is the reason for the Seder. Mercy is the reason for Easter. Mercy is the reason that Timberline Church even exists. I had a very interesting experience yesterday. We had a memorial service here at Timberline. And there were numerous people here that used to go to Timberline before it was a church. And it was interesting. Timberline Church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the mercies of God. So I had the opportunity to take a couple guys that came here quite regularly before it was a church and show them where the bar was, and take them out back and show them where the motel rooms were. It was just kind of an interesting time. But Timberline Church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the mercies of God. Mercy seeks, mercy takes the initiative, and mercy saves that which was lost. In God's eyes, there are really only two kinds of people. There are only two distinctions that really matter. There are saved people, and there are lost people. That's it. Saved people and lost people. Each one of us here today is in one of those two categories. We're either saved or we're lost. And ultimately, no other human distinction really matters. Gender doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. Language doesn't matter. Religion doesn't matter. Wealth doesn't matter. Education doesn't matter. IQ doesn't matter. How good you look doesn't really matter. Talent doesn't matter. God says that basically there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are saved, and there are people who are lost. Now, if you're here today, and maybe you've kind of concluded in your life that you are lost, don't let it offend you, and don't let it make you feel put down. If you're here today and you know you're not saved, you know you're not in that category, don't let it put you down. In fact, it's a compliment. If you're lost, it's a compliment, and here's why. Both of these words, saved and lost, imply that someone loves you. Both of these words implies that someone loves you and implies that you are of enormous value. It means that if you're lost, it means that you're worth seeking. It means that you're worth finding. It means that you're worth saving, which is an expression of love. How many of you here sometime in your life, you sought someone to marry? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand a bunch, you're lying to me. So you did. You sought, you loved them and you sought them. It's an expression of love. The title of the message this morning is Mercy Means We Matter to God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Mercy means we matter to God. Lostness implies value. It implies that we matter to God. If I'm spiritually lost, it doesn't mean that I'm not valuable. It means the opposite. It means that I'm incredibly valuable. So valuable that Jesus came to earth to seek and to save me. Invaluable things are misplaced, but valuable things are lost. Let me say that again, and then let me explain a little bit. Invaluable things are misplaced, but valuable things are lost. In other words, nobody loses a toothpick. You don't lose a toothpick. We may misplace a toothpick or a paperclip or a Kleenex, but we don't lose them because they aren't valuable enough to try and find them. You know, if I can't find my Kleenex, you know, I might say, where did I put that stupid Kleenex? You know, it was just here a minute ago. Where did it go? But I don't call up my neighbor, Bill Fredericks, and say, Bill, I lost my Kleenex. Do you know where it is? Did I loan it to you, Bill? Is that disgusting or what? I don't call up my brother, Ken, and say, you know, I'm still looking for my Kleenex, Ken. You know, I called Bill and I checked with Bill and he doesn't have it. You know, do you have my Kleenex? I don't spend a lot of time trying to find a misplaced Kleenex for one reason alone. It's not valuable enough. Therefore, it's not really lost. It's simply misplaced. I know it's a matter of words, and you can come and argue with me on this one. But I want you to think about this. You know, Bill Fredericks and Ken, my brother, and I, we are neighbors. And sometimes we loan each other our stuff. And on occasion, we kind of raid each other's tool sheds. And you know what that means? Sometimes when something is missing that is of value, we call each other up and say, hey, did you borrow my drill driver and kind of forget to bring it back or my chainsaw or whatever? And we ask them, you know, we ask them that question. Why? Because it's something of value, something that we want to make sure we get back. Some of you have heard this story before, and I apologize if you did, but some of you haven't. But within the first 2 months of marriage, Lisa and I were visiting friends in Alabama. And I took off my wedding ring just to see if Lisa would notice. And by the time she noticed, it was not a happy day because she noticed that I didn't have my wedding ring on when we were in Arkansas. And I had lost it somewhere in Alabama. And guys, I just want to encourage you don't lose your wedding ring 2 months after you've been married. And if you do lose it, don't lose it in another state. It just didn't go well. So we had to figure out how to return a brand new wedding ring 2 states away. And the problem was this. Not only was it valuable, it's gold, but it's valuable relationally because it symbolizes something. So do you drive several hundred miles to retrieve something valuable, or do you wait until Pony Express somehow happens along, or do you mail it? What do you do? Now, I just want you to get this. If it had been a Kleenex or a toothpick, we wouldn't have worried about it. You see? But it had value. Yesterday, I did a memorial service, as I was telling you, right here at Timberline in honor of Debbie Humphreyville. She was only 53 years old. She was survived by her husband, her mother, her son, who was in his 20s, and her daughter, who was in her 30s. And they lost her. And they didn't misplace her. It was a loss, a great loss. Debbie was priceless to her family because no one can put a price tag on life. It was a loss. I read this past Tuesday in one of Rick Warren's mercy sermons that last year, all of the airlines in America together, you combine all the airlines in America together, lost over 300,000 pieces of luggage. 300,000 pieces of luggage. Apparently, it happens every year. I'm not talking about that bag that you didn't find at the baggage claim, and then it was returned to your house, you know, a week later. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about permanently losing 300,000 pieces of luggage a year. Now, I would imagine that most of those bags that were lost were filled with worthless stuff like dirty clothes. But some may have been filled with things of value. I don't know. But in the same way, when we talk about being saved, these are two words we're talking about this morning, or we talk about being lost spiritually, both of them, saved and lost, both of them imply enormous value. And this is what I want to talk with you about this morning. In Luke chapter 15, you can turn to it a while. If you have your Bibles, you can get it up on your phone. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us 3 stories. He tells us the story about a lost sheep, and then he tells the story about a lost coin, and then he tells the story about a lost son. And there are some differences in these 3 stories, but there's one common, there's actually a couple, but there's one common denominator this morning that I want to talk about. In all 3 of these stories, Jesus is pointing to the value of what was lost. This morning, I'm going to focus in on the middle story, the story that's probably the least popular, and I'd like to focus in on the story of the lost coin. So I'd like to invite you to go to Luke chapter 15, if you would, Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. He had just told the story of the lost sheep. Now he's going into the story of the lost coin. Here's what he says. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a guy by the name of Lloyd John Ogilvie who wrote a book entitled The Autobiography of God. And the entire book is about parables. I read it many, many years ago. The entire book is about parables. Now, I want you to think about what a parable is. Maybe some of you wonder, what in the world's a parable? Parables are simply regular, everyday stories that have a spiritual meaning. They aren't, you know, necessarily true stories. They're just stories about everyday, regular life that have a spiritual meaning. And in his book, Ogilvie describes these lost stories, these 3 lost stories in Luke 15, in terms of being divided up into 4 acts. And we're going to talk about these 4 acts this morning. So let's go to our notes. Go to your notes. Act number 1 is lost. Lost. Act number 1 is lost. Verse 8 says, or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Remember, this is a parable, so we need to look for the spiritual meaning. Lost in this story refers to our spiritual condition. So I want you to think with me this morning, how might you be lost? You know, maybe you're a Christian, but how might you still be lost? Maybe you feel lost today and that you have no really intimate relationship with God. Maybe you don't really have that feeling that comes along with this relationship. Maybe you feel lost in that you have no sense of direction. Someone said to me the other day, I just don't feel like we're going anywhere. I'm talking about their life in general. Maybe some of you feel that way today. You feel kind of lost. Perhaps you feel the lostness of not being loved. Maybe you're here today and you have lots of relationships, but no real friendships. And you're here today and you just flat out don't really feel loved. Maybe you're here today and you've failed recently, either morally or in your work or in your marriage, and you are desperately, desperately in need of forgiveness and a new beginning. Maybe you're here today and you feel the lost ache of a broken relationship, and maybe there are misunderstandings, and maybe your life is just filled right now with awkward silence, or perhaps someone very precious to you has recently died, just like the family that I was with yesterday. And maybe you're here today and you still feel lost and alone. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced the worst losses of all time and that you are far from God and you don't even know it. Maybe you're just like, oh, everything's cool. But really, bottom line is you're lost spiritually. So I want you to think about this question this morning a little bit. You know, in what ways might you be experiencing lostness? I'm not just talking about you're lost going to hell. I'm talking about just lost. What ways might you be experiencing lostness? Well, that's act one. Act number two is go after. Act number two is go after. Go to your notes. Go after. Verse 8, here's what it says. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully? You see, there is value here. This is not just like she lost a toothpick or a paperclip or a Kleenex that she's misplaced. There is value here. There's value here. Lloyd Ogilvie explains it this way. Apparently, women in Jesus' day wore a frontlet on their brow made up of 10 coins. And this frontlet signified either an engagement or a marriage relationship. And 10 coins in it. So a loss of one of these coins would be traumatic because it was symbolic for her relationship with her lover. It wasn't merely a headband that she wore for cosmetic beauty that she lost. It was like losing part of an engagement ring. Or like losing part of a wedding band. You see, it not only had financial value, she lost this coin, one of the 10, but it also had relational value as well. So what do we find here? She went after it. She went after it. Now, my understanding is that at that time, Palestinian homes were not large, so you'd say, well, it might not be too hard to find it because it's not large, but they were not equipped with Anderson windows and halogen lights like we have today, you know, and their floors were made of dirt and, you know, kind of overlaid with straw, and so the search required effort. The point in this story, remember, is not the woman or the coin. This is a parable. The point in this story is that you are the coin and God is the woman. And I'm not saying that God is female. Don't misunderstand me. Go out with that rumor, okay? But this is God's mercy in action because of his mercy, we matter to God. And so he searches for us. God is the woman. We as the coin. God searches for us. God knows of our lostness, whatever it is. And he goes after us. That's number two. Number three, let's go to our notes. Act number three, until she finds it. Act number three is until she finds it. Verse 8 says, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? There is this uncompromising commitment to search until it is found. not, well, I'm just going to look for it a little bit and then give up. This past Thursday morning, I jumped on our tractor, which is a Kubota, and it has a snowplow on it. And I started it up, and I spent some time kind of cleaning up some of the remaining snow that was on and ice that was on our driveway. And when I was finished, you know, I'm sitting on this tractor, and I reached down to turn the tractor off, and the key's gone. And the tractor's still running. And I'm thinking, am I losing my mind? I know I used the key to start this thing. It never did this before. And I'm looking around to see if it fell down on the floorboards, and there's no key, and it was my only key. And the tractor's running. So it finally hit me that somehow, while the tractor was running, the key fell out. I imagine the ignition had something froze up in there and made it so that the key didn't stay in. And the key just fell out, and I'm staring up my lane, and some of you know how long our lane is, and there's piles of snow all around, and I had been running this tractor for like 20 minutes, and I'm thinking, how am I ever going to find this key and shut this tractor off? So I prayed for a miracle that I would find it, because it would take a miracle to find this key in all this snow. And I looked for it for a little bit, but not much. I didn't look for it very long. I didn't have the drive or the commitment that the woman in our story had. Why? Because the key wasn't really that valuable to me. If it would have been my wedding band, I would still be looking. And it wasn't worth me for me to spend my whole day looking at it for one reason, because of Hubers. Hubers. I knew I could call Hubers Incorporated and they could get me a brand new key. I knew that. So I gave up trying to find it. Found a way to shut this thing off, ordered a new key from Hubers, and went to Timberline for the day. Yeah, that's it. Now remember, the real story is not the coin or the woman. It's you and I. God never stops looking for us because of his mercy, because we matter to him. There are some of you here in this room today that God has been up and down your lane for years looking for you. And you keep ducking under the gravel and you keep hiding under the piles of snow. And he just keeps looking for you. Someone referred to it once as the hound of heaven. He just keeps looking for you. He doesn't give up. Friday, I had a pastor's meeting up at Ken's house. And so I walked up the lane and I didn't even look for my key because I had called Hubers. I wasn't worried anymore. And I knew my new key was coming to me that evening by way of Pony Express, and so the tractor key was far back on the burner of my brain, so far back that I had totally forgotten about it. And on the way home from Ken's, as I was walking down my lane, the miracle happened that I had prayed for. Again, I wasn't even looking for it, but there it was, my key, in the middle of the lane, halfway down the hill, out in the open. And I had walked over top of it, I don't know how many times. It was right there, right down the open. Now, I just want you folks to know something, and I want you to remember this morning, if you forget everything else. God is much more persistent than what Marlon is. He doesn't give up and call Hubers. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have a plan B. He keeps looking. He's like the woman in her story. He's going to search for us until he finds us because he's committed to dealing with our condition of lostness. He's committed to that. Let's go to our notes. Number four. Act four is the act of joy. Verse 9 says, "And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.'" The woman throws a party. She throws a party. She was much, much more spiritual, much more persistent than what I am. I didn't even call Ken and Phoebe, let alone Bill and Perky, and tell them that I found my key. I just said, "Thank you, Lord." And I sent Lisa an email, and she said, "That's awesome." And then that was it. nothing more. But remember, this story isn't really about the coin or about the woman. It's about God, and it's about you. And here's what happens when he finds you, or when he finds your best friend, or when he finds your lost son, or when he finds your lost neighbor. Verse 10, this is what happens. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's rejoicing. There's joy, folks. Some of you are here today, and you know what it's like when a friend that you've been praying for, a family member that you've been praying for years, surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like it. And when that happens, folks, there is a party going on in heaven. There is a huge party going on in heaven. There is joy unspeakable, and it's all because of one thing, his mercy. It's because of his mercy. Because we matter to him. I told you this story this morning, and I told you my little stories this morning because I want you to know how much you matter to God. And I want you to know today how valuable you are to him. The reason why that's so important is that we have a lot of things going on around us, a lot of voices coming into our head, a lot of things in our culture that would tell us we're not worth anything. Or we have voices in our culture that tell us we're not as valuable as someone else. I have a question for you this morning. How do we determine something's value? How do we know how valuable something really is? Sometimes we put things on Craigslist and we think it's worth this and nobody else thinks it's worth that. You ever been to an auction and there's these things that everybody just think they're going to bring the top dollar and they just, nobody pays anything for them. Nobody wants them. You ever been to an auction before and they put something up on the block and all of a sudden it brings hundreds of dollars and you go, really? Who would buy that for $100? I want you to think about this. What determines something's value? I want to give you an answer to that. Value is determined by what someone is willing to pay. It's real simple. The value of something is determined simply by what someone is willing to pay. So my question is, how much are you worth? This little kid, the little Conklin boy that shared on the video in release time, he shared the verse that I'm going to give you right now to tell us how much we're worth. Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. You want to know what you're worth? Look at the cross. You want to know what your value is? Look at the cross. And I want you to know that this morning because we have so many voices in our culture telling us otherwise. And I don't want you to leave this room this morning without knowing that you are worth it all. Jesus paid it all is what Angie led us in this morning. All to him I owe. He paid everything. There are only two kinds of people in life. Those who have been saved by God's mercy and those who have not experienced God's mercy and are still lost. That's it. I want you to walk out of this room this morning knowing that you were worth dying for. Not just hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars. You were worth someone giving their life for. You. I want to invite you just to bow your heads, if you would. Our Father God, we need your mercy today. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be rescued from ourselves. Father God, there are things in our lives that we don't like and we need to change and we need your mercy. We need you to rescue us. Father, there are things in our life that we're embarrassed about. There are things in our life that we've just messed up royally and we need your help. We need you to rescue us. We need you to search for us. We need you to recover what has been lost and reconnect us to Jesus. And I just ask you this morning, if that's your prayer, just quietly talk to the Lord. If you need to be rescued this morning, if you need to be restored this morning, whatever it is you messed up this past week, allow the Holy Spirit of God right now to find you and to rescue you. And we just pray this in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for being here today. And I just want to let you know that next week I'm going to bring message number 5 in this series. And we're going to be talking about mercy and how it relates to ministry. And I'm going to be defining to you what the word ministry really means. You would stand with me, and I'd like to invite our prayer team up this morning. It is Dave and Lydia. And Dave and Lydia would be just delighted to pray with you, whether it be something about your value, your worth, something going on. Maybe you have a friend that you've been praying for, and you just want someone to pray with you that that friend would be able to be found by the Lord. Maybe you've got a friend that's been hiding under the snowbanks, been hiding under a big piece of gravel. The Lord's been looking for him, and you just want someone to pray. They would be delighted to pray with you. So let's bow our heads for the benediction. Our God is merciful. He reaches out to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us, and he calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk its roads with him, to learn his ways and know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace. Because he is merciful, we are blessed. Because he is merciful, we are blessed. And so we bless our world. God bless you. Go in his peace today.